We need the presence of your Spirit, and Father, we need your revelation, and we're thankful for it. And ask that your Spirit would open up our eyes that we might see. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our study today in the book of Romans, chapter 3. And I would like to read for you the text that we're going to be in for a number of weeks. There is no way that we can make our way through this text in one sitting, unless we were here for 3 hours, and that's not going to happen, okay? But this is one of those rich texts in all the Bible, and it's full. And if you can come to understand what the Lord is saying in this text, it's going to equip you. If you're outside of Christ, you're going to discover that God, through His gospel, is providing a way to be reconciled to you in Christ. When you see yourself today as a believer, still disobeying the Lord, you will be thankful that God has provided for us a righteousness outside of ourselves. And as we make our way through the text and eventually get to the final verses, verses 27 through 31, where we see a number of questions that are raised, we're going to discover that the work of God in His justification is to take us to obedience in sanctification. A rich text. And so I'd like to read it. And as I read it, you probably cannot pick it up from your seat. The projector's not real strong, so you don't get the different colors. But I want you to note all of the references to the righteousness of God, the word righteousness, and then the verb justify, which means to declare someone righteous. All right? This text is about the righteousness of God. This text is about the provision of righteousness from God to us unrighteous people. All right? Chapter 3, 19 through 31. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. So that how many mouths? Every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. God gave the law 400 years after He saved Abraham through faith in the coming seed. But He gave the law so that sin, the sin of Adam that has permeated the human race, could be seen for what it is. That the impact of what Adam did in corrupting us, making us disobedient, making us unrighteous, we could see that unrighteousness through the law of God. God never gave His law to save you. God gave His law to show you that you and I needed to be saved. And this text is going to teach us what God did. Verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. We're going to come back to that. For through the law comes the what? The knowledge of sin. You want to know what sin is? Look at the 10 words. The very law of God, the very standard of what is right. Not only on tablets of stone, but written on our hearts. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what culture you come from. Doesn't matter your ethnic diversity. God has put His law on every one of our hearts. It's written there. And we know what sin is. But now, I love that. but now. I mean, he has taken several chapters to bring us to this section. His book opened up in chapter 1 about Paul being a preacher and an apostle whose greatest desire was through the preaching of the gospel to bring about the obedience in the lives of people through faith. And then he tells us that this gospel he's not ashamed of, that it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is the gospel, therein is revealed something. What is it? The righteousness of God. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And a righteousness that comes to you and me through faith in Christ. And then he continues in his book, and for two chapters he writes about the unrighteousness of men and how we're under the wrath of God because of the disobedience that we live in. And he'll demonstrate that Jewish people, even though they were the covenant people, are under the wrath of God because they're not able to keep the law perfectly. And then he moves on to the Gentiles. All of the nations of the world, guilty in the sight of God, disobedient in the sight of God, under the wrath of God. Why? Because of our disobedient, unrighteous living. And when he can use the law to demonstrate that, he brings us to verses 19, where our mouth is shut and we realize we're accountable to God. And then we realize that there's no amount of law-keeping that can justify us in his sight, but now, and I love those two words, apart from the law. The righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. That was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Works? No. But by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. I'm going to begin covering a number of points in this section. I actually have 15, but I'm not going to cover those today. I'm just going to pull you into this text, and we are going to meditate on this text for a number of weeks. And the first thing that I want to establish is that we are in need of righteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. All of us are unrighteous in this room. All of us are under sin in this room. All of us are under the judgment of God. And not a single one of us in this room has the ability in ourselves to change that situation. And it doesn't matter how you try. How can I be right with God? How can I be righteous with God? Every religion seems to have an answer for that. And they'll spell it out. If you do this, it is your righteousness. Matter of fact, Islam has five pillars. And I remember speaking with a Muslim man many years ago in Union Square Park, right after 9/11. And a number of men from our church had come up to the city to just do some outreach after that great tragedy. And we entered Union Square Park, came right out of the train, and it was like Hyde Park in England. There were just circles and crowds around people that were debating. And we came up on a debate between a Muslim man and a Jewish man. And as that Muslim man was moving out of the circle, I heard him say, "But I'm an American. But I'm an American." Because there was conflict in that circle. And we went right up to him. We began a conversation. And I'll never forget how he shared with me the five pillars of Islam. And he said, using his words, "This is my righteousness. If I do this, I'm going to be reconciled to God. It's what I do. My own ceremony. My own work." Well, it's not only found in Islam, it's found in all the major religions of the world. This is what you do. The religions of the world are spelled D-O. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. Done. We are desperately in need of righteousness. And all the religions have the same answer. Achieve it through your work. And yet the human race falls short. Jews and Greeks, chapter 3, verse 9, are all under sin. We are in need of righteousness. But the second thing I want to draw to your attention from this text is that righteousness comes from God. It is His own righteousness. It is the righteousness of God. And we are in need of a righteousness that is equal to the righteousness of God. And the only righteousness that is equal to the righteousness of God is the righteousness of God. God is the author of this righteousness that the gospel preaches. It's the righteousness of God. It is the righteousness that proceeds from God. It is the righteousness that He has provided. It is the Lord, our righteousness. And so you've got to understand that this righteousness that the gospel is all about, which the message of the Bible is all about, is a righteousness that is alien to all of us. It's not our righteousness. It will not come from us. God must provide it, and thank God He does. A righteousness from heaven has to come down to us. Moses, there in the book of Deuteronomy, as he is with the younger generation that has now grown up, they're getting ready to cross over into the land. God comes along, gives them the law a second time, Deuteronomy chapter 5, and you carefully read the book of Deuteronomy. And he talks about the covenant that he gave on Mount Horeb, the 10 words, 40 years previous. And he renews that covenant. And he insists, he lets the people know that you can't keep it. Matter of fact, Moses, after giving it to him, says, "Listen, you're not going to be able to keep it. I'm going to die. I'm going to be gone. You're going to break the covenant demands, and God's going to scatter you around the world. But what you need is another covenant. There has to be another covenant. And we know what that covenant is the new covenant work of Christ. It is the covenant that's found not in man's obedience. It's the covenant that's found in the obedience of Christ. And he writes about that in chapter 30 and 31 of Deuteronomy. And he talks about it's so near that you don't have to go up to heaven to get it. And Paul writes about that chapter in the 10th chapter of Romans. He said, you don't have to go up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down. And you don't even have to go into the depths to raise Christ from the dead. All you need to do is to confess that he's the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. A righteousness outside of ourselves, a righteousness that comes down from heaven. And the very one who gave us his law to condemn us will give us his righteousness to save us. Interesting verse in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 8. And it says this, drop down, you heavens from above, let the skies pour out righteousness. And then it says, let the earth be open to that. And let them bring forth salvation. And then the next little phrase, let righteousness spring up. Do you know what happens when you embrace the righteousness of God and the new birth experience comes to your life? Righteousness is going to spring up in your life, but it's not the righteousness that's going to save you. It is the righteous obedience that comes to you through the power of the Spirit in sanctification, not justification. So we are in need of righteousness. And righteousness comes from God. It is his righteousness. But thirdly, the righteousness of God is apart from your law keeping. How did I lose my text here? I touched my clicker. Look at the text, verse 21. But now apart from the law. Look at verse 20. By the works of the law, no flesh will be declared righteous in God's sight. Do you see that? No flesh. Look at verse 28. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. By the way, this little phrase, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, that phrase is in the very beginning of that verse. It's in an emphatic position. God sticks it at the very beginning to emphasize the fact that this righteousness does not come through our law keeping. Do you think that you're going to get favor with God because you try to keep the law? Do you think that God's going to be indebted to you because you have rituals? You come to a building Sunday afternoons at 1. You eat lunch. You stay for the prayer meeting. And you sing and you pray and you encourage one another. Is that going to earn you favor with God? Your attempts to keep the 10 words, is that going to be your righteousness? No, emphatically, my friends. This righteousness is apart from your own attempts at obedience. This righteousness has absolutely nothing to do with you keeping the law. Thank God for that. Because none of us can keep it. This righteousness has its origin in what God does and not what you do. And none of us are able to keep the law. Do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? Can you tell me you've got that type of love for God? Well, if you do, you've got a better love for him than I do. And can you honestly tell me that you love your neighbor just like you love yourself? I mean, do you do for other people what you would do for yourself? Or is your life about you, looking out for your own things and not the things of others? The truth is there's not a person in this room who can say, I have faithfully all of my life kept the 10 words. You ever taken anything that doesn't belong to you ever in your life? If you have, you're a thief. If you ever said anything about somebody that's not true, you're a false witness. I mean, we can just go through all the 10 words. This righteousness is apart from our own law keeping. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so also we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. Are you hearing the scripture? Are you understanding that there's nothing that you can do to make yourself righteous in the sight of God enough to gain glory forever? Let me give you another verse. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Now why? Because the text says, and it's written, and you find this in Deuteronomy, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. If you've not kept all the law, you're under a curse. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, right after he gives the 10 words a second time, the end of that chapter, the Bible says, listen, if you are careful to observe all that I command you, it'll be your righteousness. Can you imagine that? God is telling us that if we have a perfect obedience to the law, it'll be our righteousness and we'll live. He repeats that again in the book of Nehemiah. If you keep the law, you'll live. He repeats it three times in Ezekiel chapter 18. If you'll keep the law, you'll live. You'll get life for your obedience. And remember, the young ruler came to Christ and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit what? Eternal life. I mean, what a question. Let's listen to how the Lord answers it. How does he answer it? What's that? Before he ever said that. That's what we always remember, but before he ever said that, what does the Lord say? You know the commandments, and he begins to quote the covenant of God. He quotes the law of God. You want life? Here it is. Obey the law. Oh, yes, I've kept it all my life. So he throws out as to whether or not he really loves his neighbor. For the love of God and the love of neighbor is the whole summation of the law of God. Why? Because God is love. When he found out he had to love his neighbor like that, he just did what? Walked away because he's rich. I mean, can you imagine this? He was rich. He had sufficient for himself and others. He didn't need all that money. He didn't need $60 billion sitting in a bank account somewhere. No, he didn't need that. God said, you need to have a heart change that shows my character and my image in your life by loving other people. It's impossible. I'll give you another one today. We're in need of his righteousness because we're all under the law. We're all accountable to God. We all have the knowledge of sin. We need righteousness. And God provides it. It's the righteousness of God. And it's apart from our own law keeping. We are unable. We are in a position of inability. But the fourth thing I want to draw to your attention from this text is this. That this provision of righteousness is the message of the Old Testament Scripture. Look at the text. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been what? Manifested. Heaven came down. There was a revealing of righteousness. That word that's used there is a word that speaks of the same word that's used when the Lord comes a second time. The revelation of the Lord. Righteousness was revealed, but it was witnessed by the what? The law and the prophets. And that phrase, the law and the prophets, is a euphemism for the entire Old Testament. The Old Testament, you've got to understand this, never promised that salvation would come by law keeping. There are some people that have a system of theology that have taught in seminaries and Bible colleges that the Old Testament saints were saved by keeping the law. They were under law. But now we're under grace. And we're saved a different way in this dispensation. Man has always been saved by grace. And no person's ever been saved by their law keeping. That is never the message of the Old Testament. The righteousness of God coming to earth is the message of the Hebrew Bible. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, right after Adam sinned, God promised that he was going to send what? A redeemer who would what? Crush the head of the serpent and be the curse reverser. And Adam, it's going to be the seed of a woman. What a hint to the virgin birth. And when Eve gives birth to her first child in chapter 4 and verse 1, the text says, I've received the man. Even the Lord, or from the Lord. Her first child she thought was the Redeemer, the one who would reverse the curse, but no, it was not that one. But he's going to come. And you have the flood there in the opening chapters of Genesis. And eight people survive, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wife. Eight people come off that ark, and immediately an altar is built and a sacrifice. The sacrifice that reminded him of the sacrifice that God gave in the Garden of Eden when an innocent life and blood would be shed. It would take the shedding of blood to reverse the curse. And after Noah offered that sacrifice, God came down, spoke to him, and said, listen, Noah, God himself, you got three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, God himself is going to dwell in the tents of Shem. And we learn something about the Redeemer. It's going to be a descendant of Shem. This curse reverser, this righteous one, the seed who'll crush the head of the serpent, will not come from Ham, will not come from Cain. It'll come from Shem. And that is why in your Bible, after the Table of Nations, you're introduced to a man by the name of Abraham. And guess what? He was a descendant of Shem. That's why it's in your Bible, right there. A man called out of the Ur of Chaldees. And God says, I'm going to give you an inheritance. And he brings him to the land, a land that he would never really settle in, but his descendants would. And God comes to Abraham, and guess what? Can you imagine this? The same gospel that we preach today, this gospel that reveals the righteousness of God, that gospel, Galatians says, was preached to Abraham. And Jesus said in John 6 that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. And Galatians tells us that God made a promise to Abraham that he would have a seed. And it wasn't talking about a vast number of people, even though that was true, that he was going to be the father of many nations. Many nations can be descendants of Abraham. How can we do that in Christ, who was a descendant of Abraham? But he made this promise. He said, you're going to have a seed, singular. And who was that seed? Paul tells us, and that seed was Christ. It was Christ. He's a descendant of Abraham. It's Christ. And you come along to Moses, that great lawgiver that Chris referred to this morning. That one who gave the law so that we would know what righteousness is, but at the same time, the one through whom God gave worship. And you look at the worship of the tabernacle, and it was all about what? Sacrifice? Blood being poured out? It was speaking of the substitutionary sacrifice so that the justice and the righteousness of God could flow for humanity. And then they acted out a drama on the day Yom Kippur, when the high priest appears all alone and changes out his festal robes and puts on white linen and enters the tent of meeting. And he goes in there to offer blood in the most holy place on the Ark of the Covenant's lid, where the law was and the cherubim. He acted out the appearances of Christ when he came the first time, appeared to set aside sin and be a substitute for sinners. And where is Christ now? He's in the presence of God, just like that high priest was in the presence of God. And Christ is going to come again like the high priest exited. They saw drama. They saw the picture of God's gospel. They saw the coming righteous one. And all through the Old Testament you read that, listen, he's the righteous one. He's the righteous branch. He's the righteous servant. And you come to Isaiah chapter 53, and it talks about this lamb who's going to what? Justify the many, because he's going to bear their iniquity. And right there in the text, he's called the righteous one. You can continue to read the Hebrew scriptures, and we don't have the time to go through all of them, but you will come to great prophets like Habakkuk. And tucked right in his book, he says, those justified by faith shall live. That's the word order in the Hebrew. Those justified by faith shall live. And do you know that when Abraham believed God, he had something credited to him? Righteousness. Whose righteousness do you think it was? The righteousness of Messiah. That same Christ that Moses, was willing to suffer reproach for than have all the wealth of Egypt. Christ was not unknown. He was promised. The righteousness of God. The one who would be called Jehovah Sikino, the Lord, our righteousness. And I want you to know that there's no contradiction between the message of the Old Testament and the New. There is a continuity between the text. The Old Testament is in substance a prophetic witness of the new covenant work of Christ. And it preaches the message of righteousness by faith. We come to the next section in Romans. When we finish this great text, he's going to take us to two Old Testament figures, Abraham and David. And he's going to demonstrate that both of those individuals got their righteousness because it was imputed. And it was the righteousness of their descendant. the seed singular of Abraham and David, who would pen Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord. He was David's Lord, and yet he was David's seed. Christ is the message of the Old Testament. Faith in Messiah was testified to in the Old Testament. The ceremonies and the practices of the Old Testament could not give life, but they pointed to the one who would. So the witness of the Old Testament was to a righteousness that comes by faith and not by works. We're going to have to stop there. Someday we'll have a conference and I'll announce that we need 3 hours. And we'll take a break and then we'll come and sit back down and we can cover a text like this in one setting. You really need to. All right? So you take what we've looked at today. You meditate on it. Knowing that you and I don't have righteousness, we need it. Knowing what we need, God has provided. It's his own righteousness. And that righteousness we're going to get, not by our own obedience. It's a righteousness outside of ourselves. It's alien to us. But it's a righteousness that God has promised humanity from the very beginning, and it's witnessed to in the Hebrew Bible, and it's been manifest. Is your faith in Christ? I mean, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in him? If you're in him because you've exercised the same faith that Abraham did, Abraham's your father. For Christ is a descendant of Abraham. And that is how Abraham becomes the father of many what? Nations. For all across this globe, men and women from every tongue and tribe and nation have put their faith in him. And he is the Lord, our righteousness. Rest in him. Cease from your own work and realize that you're secure in the work of Christ. And we're going to pick that up next week. The next point is the righteousness that's been manifested in the life and the death of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I can't think of a more wonderful message to share with everyone that you provide a gift of righteousness by your grace, that you provide the righteous one, you provide a Savior who can be our representative, that we can be in him, and he truly saves. We can be his body and he can be our head. We can be his sheep and he can be our shepherd. We can be his building and he can be the builder. Thank you for providing righteousness to us. And Father, I pray that the message of your righteousness would be so clear to these dear people over the weeks ahead that they can effectively share the gospel with their neighbors and strangers. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.